Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us right now to understand your word, to take it into our hearts, to trust what you say, and to act on it. Father, what we are attempting is impossible without your help, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to hear today. And Father, we pray that you would take this word and do your work as you have intended. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would not just be an historical figure to us, but he would be our Lord, our Savior, and our joy. And I pray that we would truly worship and adore him because of we seen his glory in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And our text for today is the first five verses of John 1. If you want to follow along with an outline for the sermon, there's one on the back of your bulletin. So John 1, 1 to 5. When we consider Jesus, especially around Christmas, we as humans, we tend toward two different errors about Jesus. We either domesticate Jesus or we romanticize Jesus. We domesticate Jesus when we treat him just like a human baby and forget that he is God, Almighty, Creator of all the universe. We romanticize Jesus when we treat him as some kind of Superman, and we forget that his feet got dirty and that he smelled when he sweated, because he was human. The mystery of Christmas, the incarnation, is that God took on humanity. And this morning, we're going to consider the power of Jesus, that he was God, so that we don't domesticate him and treat him like a mere man. And this evening, if you're able to join us, we're going to consider the humanity, the humility of Jesus, so that we do not romanticize him. So we need to hold on to both the deity of Jesus, which means that he is God, and the humanity of Jesus. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we try to make our heads hurt on Sunday morning, trying to fit together these two things? Well, number one, it's because it's true. It's in the Bible. The Bible tells us that Jesus is truly God and truly human. But secondly, we would be without hope. We would be lost if Jesus was not the God-man. Jesus is not just a man. He is God, and so he has the power to save you from your sins. But Jesus is not just God. He is man. And so he became a part of our world to meet you, to meet us, right where we are. If we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. But because we as humans kept on messing up time and time again, God sent Jesus to us. Dear friends, we need someone outside of ourselves to save us from ourselves. Because let's be honest, the problem is not outside these church walls. It's not outside of you, it's inside of you. It's your sin, and that's why Jesus came to save us. So today, we are going to consider Jesus, especially that he is God. And the goal of considering Jesus today is the goal we always have when we consider Jesus. And that goal is that we would worship and adore him. So this is not just a theoretical exercise to challenge your brain today. It's not just an investigation into a text, but it more than that, it is our attempt to worship our Savior. So let me read for you John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Christmas, I think, really brings out the confusion in our culture, in our society, about who Jesus really is. For example, there's a local fire hall that has this on their sign: "Be the reason for the season." I mean, that sounds pretty cool, but I have no idea what that means, do you? And it certainly has nothing to do with Jesus. There are many opinions, thoughts, and beliefs about Jesus. However, there's only one place where we learn the truth about Jesus, and that is the Bible. Today, I am going to give you an exclusive take on Jesus. It is not exclusive because I have done the best investigative journalism. It is exclusive because the Bible is the only and true source of information about Jesus. Exclusive revelation. You do not find out about Jesus anywhere else except the Bible. This exclusive take on Jesus reveals that he is exclusive himself. There is no one like him, and no one can do what he does. So today in our text, we find five exclusive takes on Jesus. So number one, the exclusive nature of Jesus. The exclusive nature of Jesus. He is God. Verses 1 and 2. Let me read those again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Here, Jesus is called the Word. He is the message, the revelation of God. Jesus reveals God to us. The language of verse 1 is carefully written to show us the exclusive nature of Jesus. So here's our three things that verse 1 tells us about Jesus. So first, it tells us that Jesus was in the beginning. When the world was created, Jesus was already there. We find in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus was involved in creation. Jesus is eternal. He was not created along with this world. Jesus did not have a beginning, and he will not have an end. Second, the text shows us that the Word was with God. This shows his exclusive relationship with the Father, which we'll come to in our next point. When the text says the Word was with God, it shows us that Jesus is a distinct person from the Father. So we have the Father, the Son, and then we also have the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Third, we see that the Word was God. Now, let's be very careful here. John is such a careful author. The text does not say the Word was divine. Now, divine is not a word we use a lot today, and we would often use the word divine for food before we use it of God, such as the triple chocolate fudge brownie Reese's Sundae was divine. Okay, maybe we use it that way. But divine is a word that kind of means God-ish, having the characteristic of God. This text does not say the Word was divine. It says the Word was God. Jesus was more than God-ish. He is God. Now notice also that the text does not say either the Word was the God. This would mean that Jesus, the Word, was the Father. But the text just says us that the Word was with the Father. So Jesus is a distinct person from the Father. And so verse 2, after he says the Word was God, verse 2 clarifies and says the Word was with God in the beginning. So this is very careful writing. And maybe it's starting to make your head hurt. And that's okay because it's God and we'll never figure him out. What does this all mean? At the beginning of his letter, John makes it crystal clear that Jesus is God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. It's crystal clear in the original Greek. It's crystal clear in English. you cannot escape the fact that Jesus is truly God. So, second exclusive take on Jesus is his exclusive relationship. He is with the Father. His exclusive relationship. Jesus is in an intimate relationship with his Father. That is what is meant by the Word was with God. But John goes beyond just saying Jesus is with the Father. He goes beyond that. I want you to look down at verse 18 with me. And John makes it crystal clear the intimate relationship that Jesus has with his Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I want to focus on that phrase, in the bosom of the Father. This shows a close, intimate relationship. Perhaps you have another translation, it will put it this way, who is at the Father's side, or who is in closest relationship with the Father. So throughout the book of John, Jesus and his Father are in a tight alignment in their mission. Jesus does everything his Father says, and Jesus desires to please his Father and to return to him, to be with him in his glory. Jesus has an exclusive relationship with the Father. So if you think you can buddy up with God, like I'm just going to hang out with a man upstairs, that's not happening, because you cannot have a relationship with God, the Father, without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. But through Jesus, you too can have an intimate relationship with the Father. The night before Jesus was to die, he was praying to his Father. We find that in John 17. Listen to verse 24 of that chapter. So Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus, before he died, he's saying, Father, I want my children to be with me, to see the glory that we have. Even more startling, in verse 21 of that chapter, Jesus prays for believers that they may all be one, okay, that believers may be united, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Jesus is praying that believers would enjoy the intimate relationship that the Father and the Son has. That is mind-boggling and startling. That Jesus would want sinners who have rebelled against him to enter into an intimate relationship with him and his Father. A relationship they've had for all eternity. Through his death, Jesus is inviting others to enjoy that relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, I want them to be with me. He says, I pray that they also may be in us. So close relationship with the Father and the Son. So dear friends, this invitation to enjoy an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son is only for those who belong to Jesus. And the Gospel of John is very clear about what it takes to belong to Jesus. Toward the end of the book, John writes this. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that eternal life to know God and his Son Jesus Christ forever, that is entered into by trusting Jesus alone. So get rid of all other beliefs in yourself and those around you and believe only in Jesus and that he can bring you to the Father. So the third exclusive take on Jesus is his exclusive power. He is creator. Now, John continues in verse 3 with his very specific language. Notice verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, didn't he just say the same thing twice? Yes, he did. So Jesus is the exclusive creator. He says it positively, and then he says it negatively. There's nothing in this world that came to be apart from Jesus. Jesus is the exclusive creator. Jesus was not just hanging around when the world was created. Jesus was creator. He was involved in all his power and wisdom. Listen to what Colossians 1 says about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means he is the ruler. He has first place. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Very clear. Everything is done by Jesus. Now, when we think about Jesus, I think all of us would say that he is a powerful person. Now, the problem with us as humans is that we can only understand what we have experienced, okay? And so when we think about powerful person, we think of in terms of our experience of powerful people here on this earth, such as the President of the United States, or perhaps the leader of a million-man army, or the billionaire who can shutter corporations and can buy small countries. We think in power in terms of powerful humans, because that's frankly, that's what our little brains can comprehend. But Jesus is more powerful than a human leader. The most powerful people in this world cannot create butterflies, glaciers, and redwoods. They cannot rise from the dead. They were born and they will die. Their power and money will one day fade, but not Jesus, because Jesus is Creator God. He is completely other than humanity. He created us. We answer to him as judge. In the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, we get a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And in that throne room, there are some crazy things for us as humans to imagine. There are 24 elders bowing down before God. There are these six-winged living creatures covered with eyes, because that is just so weird to us. And these are perfect heavenly beings. And what they do is that they worship God all the time. They bow down in worship. They cover their eyes in worship before the glory of God Almighty. Let me read for you part of Revelation 5. As these creatures, these perfect angels and creatures worship the Father and the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's worship as happening right now. What should be our response as sinful humans to the majesty of Jesus and of the Father? Let's look at the fourth exclusive take on Jesus, the exclusive salvation of Jesus. He gives us life. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When we hear about life and light, what are we supposed to be thinking about here? In verse 3, John just was talking about creation. And so when we hear creation and we hear light and life, we think about Jesus bringing light and life to this world. Back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, there was darkness. The earth was formless and void. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So John is definitely, when he says life and light, he is definitely bringing us back to creation. The creative power of Jesus brought life to all people and to this world. But that's not all John is getting at as he pens verse 4. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or the darkness did not overcome the light. Throughout the rest of John, light and darkness are spiritual and moral terms. The devil and sin are darkness, and Jesus brings light. It's not uncommon for John to mean more than one thing by what he writes, and we do that today as well. Let's say you're sitting at home on Christmas Eve and the power goes out. Darkness. And your husband, he risks life and limb to find his way into the kitchen to get a flashlight and some candles. And he comes back into the living room and you say, "You light up my world." Wouldn't that be special? What did you mean by that? Well, number one, you mean, thank you for bringing light into the living room because it was dark, okay? You light up my surroundings. But secondly, you're saying, I love you, you make me feel happy, okay? You light up my world. So that's kind of what John's doing here, okay? He's using light in two different ways. Light is the unquenchable creative power of Jesus and his unconquerable salvation over the devil and sin. Through his death on the cross, Jesus overcame the darkness of sin. Let me read you two short verses from the rest of John. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's us. We love darkness because we're sinners. And Jesus came to defeat that sin. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. Jesus is the one who gave you physical life. He's your creator. He is the only person who can bring light to the darkness of sin in your soul. All the Christmas lights and presents and cheery Christmas music in the world cannot take away the darkness of sin in our souls. Only Jesus can. Last, the exclusive revelation of Jesus. He shows us the Father. Jesus is the Word. He is the exclusive message from the Father. It's amazing that you run into people who are wondering who God is. Like, we don't need to wonder. We have the exclusive message from God, God Himself, Jesus, to tell us who God is. Notice verse 18 again. No man, no one has seen God. Only Jesus has. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus came to show us, to declare to us who God is. Jesus is the exclusive revelation of God to us. And now we have that exclusive revelation written for us in the Bible. So you don't need to sit in your chair in the morning and say, God, I just need to figure out who Jesus is. You don't need to do that. You need to open your Bibles and you can find out who Jesus is. Many of you know John 14:6. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A few verses later, Jesus says these shocking words, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus in the Word of God. Now, dear friends, the fact that Jesus is the exclusive revelation of God should bring us great hope, because we don't need to wonder. We're not in darkness anymore to who God is. Jesus has revealed him to us. But it also brings great offense, because Jesus is the only way we can know God. There is no other way to know God, no other way to reach God, except through Jesus. No other religion, no other holy book, no other person can reveal God to us. No other person can bring us salvation and bring us back to our Creator God. Only Jesus can. He is exclusive. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. You have our God, our Creator, our light, our salvation, and our way to the Father. Let me conclude. The goal of this message is that you would worship and adore Jesus Christ. I just spent the last 20 or 25 minutes telling you who Jesus is. How will you respond to your Creator God who gave his life to die on the cross for your sins? And I hope that this Christmas that you will worship and adore Jesus, the perfect and powerful God-man, this Christmas. I want to close with a quote from John Piper about how we can adore Jesus. And it's so easy, dear friends, to pass over Jesus onto other things and not stop to worship and adore him. This is the quote. He says, "I feel so strongly that among those of us who have grown up in church and who can recite the great doctrines of our faith in our sleep, that among us something must be done to help us once more feel the awe, the fear, the astonishment, the wonder of the Son of God, begotten by the Father from all eternity, reflecting all the glory of God, being the very image of his person, through whom all things were created, upholding the universe by the word of his power. You can read every fairy tale that was ever written, every mystery thriller, every ghost story, and you will never find anything so shocking, so strange, so weird and spellbinding as the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. How dead we are, how callous and unfeeling to your glory and your story, O God. How often have I had to repent and say, God, I am sorry that the stories men have made up stir my emotions, my awe and wonder and admiration and joy, more than your own true story. Perhaps the galactic movie thrillers of our day can do at least this good for us. They can humble us and bring us to repentance by showing us that we really are capable of some of the wonder and awe and amazement that we so seldom feel when we contemplate the eternal God and the cosmic glory of Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, I invite you to come and worship Christ our Lord this Christmas. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent Jesus, the God of very God, to take on flesh to rescue us. Father, I pray that you would stir in our hearts an amazement for the glory and the sacrifice of Jesus, that we would not just pass this over as information, but that we would truly see the glory of the only true God, full of grace and truth. So, Father, work in us an awe for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing number 132.